not. We're not going there. Brother Dave Tarks is a dear friend, dear brother in Christ, a traveling partner, a BFM director, secretary, and I'm an undersecretary, and I'm under his secretary. So y'all pray for his health, that it don't fall back on me. What was that? Live long and prosper is what I pray. So we're so thankful for his faithfulness. Served at Thompson Road for 35 years, faithfully as pastor, and served in West Virginia, or was it Virginia? It was. But it's your dad that served in West Virginia. You were pastoring in North Carolina.
North Carolina and Ohio.
All right. I'm learning things too.
Yeah,
but
I can tell you more things about me than you don't
know. I'm sure you know more about you than I know about you, but I think the Lord knows more about us all.
You know more about me than I'm comfortable with.
That's why I say we will not go there. But right now, Brother Dave is serving and as an associate pastor at Buck Run Baptist Church, along with Herschel York and other pastors there. And we're so thankful he has come our way this evening. We've asked him to come and share the Word of God with us. So we pray that you listen attentively, and may the Lord bless you richly through the preaching of His Word. So, my brother, you just come right up here and get plugged up, plugged in, and hooked up. You already turned on. You know how that works. You've done that a time or two.
I've been there and done that. I love you, brother.
I love you, man.
All right, and in addition to everything else that Steve has told you about, I guess he and I both consider ourselves to be dear friends. At least I consider Steve to be my friend. And maybe we haven't just spent enough time together for Steve to reconsider whether he would like to still consider me to be his friend. But it is good to be here, and thank you for the invitation. And we're looking forward to all together of us hearing from the Lord. The Lord is the one that we need to hear from this evening. And so I am praying that just like the Lord has given me this word that I'm going to share with you tonight, is a very personal word to me, and it's kind of a personal testimony that the Lord has been working in my own life and heart and experience. And this message for me began, Steve just gave me the invitation about maybe 3 weeks ago, but this message has actually been kind of burning in my own heart since the 12th of May. I can tell you when the day was, because I keep a careful record, detailed record of where I am, what I read every day, and my time with God and so forth. And you can be turning. Say what? Yes, I have spreadsheets on that also. So you can be turning to the 27th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. And this has been a year of transition for us personally. And some of you, several of you here, have kind of shared in some of those transitions and some of those life journeys that we've been on together, especially over the course of the past year. But every one of you also who maybe hasn't been in on the personal, some of the personal journeys and transitions we've been on, you've been on your own. For every one of us, life is not steady, life is not stable. There's an old gospel song we used to sing back in the country. Life is filled with swift transitions, naught on earth unmoved can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. And so life just goes up and down. We call it, the old writers used to call it vicissitudes. If you don't know what a vicissitude is, look it up, Google it, or something. Vicissitudes just means the ebbs and flows of life. Life is in a constant flux. It's in a constant transition. And years ago, Debbie and I, We learned, you know, years ago we would have interruptions that would come up in our lives, you know, and things would just kind of turn you upside down, sometimes for long extended periods at a time. And I remember several years ago, I looked at Debbie one day and I said, "Man, I can't wait until things get back to normal." And Debbie says, "Get used to it. This is normal." And so change is normal. And so don't ever expect everything to just go on the way it is. Change is a constant in our lives. So, anyway, back on the 12th of May, we were in a major transition, kind of a tsunami of transition that was coming in our lives. And on the 27th of May, I'm sorry, on the 12th of May, I was reading in Matthew 27, finishing up in Matthew 27, and as I was reading the message that I want to just kind of share with you tonight, it suddenly broke in on my understanding. Jesus has broken out. That is the theme of the message that is in this passage, and it's the theme of the message I want to deliver to you this evening. Jesus has broken out. That is in the words of those who did not want to see him broken out. And in Matthew 27, we're going to tell the story of those who tried to contain Jesus. They tried to put him in their box. Jesus doesn't go in your box. He doesn't go in anybody's box. They tried to put him in a box. He broke out of the box. He's never been back in the box. He's not going back in the box. Jesus has broken out. And then there's another testimony that is in this same message, and that testimony is the testimony of those whom Jesus loves, and the testimony is Jesus has broken out, and he is looking for you. So my prayer tonight is that Jesus will come and call every one of us by name tonight, because he has broken out, and he's loose, and he's free. He is alive, and he is well. And we want Jesus to break out, and we want Jesus to appear to each one of us tonight through his word and through his grace and call each one of us by name. So, if you're in Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57, and we're going to go through Matthew 28 and verse 15. And so, I'm going to read this account of Jesus' breaking out. And so then I want to come back and just refer to the story again. I want to make some pointed lessons and challenges to all of us. And what I'm going to be asking every one of you to do this evening is this. As we read the Scripture and then as we retell the story, I want every one of you to put yourself in this story, because Jesus has not only broken out, but Jesus is calling for you. And Jesus wants to meet up with you. He wants to have a personal daily visitation with you. So let's just read this story. May we stand again. May we stand again for the reading of God's Word. And I'll begin reading in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57, and ask you to follow along. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." And all we can say about that, those of us who know the story, yeah, right. "Lest they come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that one day the grave could contain him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. And then he arose over death he had conquered. Now has ascended, my Lord, evermore. And not only has he broken out, but he is here. Lord Jesus, we are asking you to come, and as you have promised in your word, where two or three of us are gathered together in your name, you will be here among us. You couldn't be here if you hadn't broken out, but you did, and you are here with us. And we are asking you to meet the need of every heart that is here this evening. For the glory of Christ, we are asking. Amen. You may be seated. For some dark and nefarious reason, probably a depraved reason, we seem to be fascinated with prison breaks. We just seem to be fascinated with people breaking out of prison, prisoners breaking out of prison. And just in thinking about breaking out of prison, I just did a little simple Google search. And if you do a Google search on prison break, I have discovered, I'm not a big movie watcher, but I have discovered that there is a movie by the name of Prison Break. And then I also found out that Fox Entertainment, beginning in 2005, I think they've run like six or seven seasons now of a series that they call Prison Break. And so we're fascinated with people breaking out of prison. And it's probably because secretly, we know that we shouldn't, but probably secretly, we just kind of admire people who are just so wily and crafty enough that they are going to break out of a prison where they have made every measure, taken every measure they know to make a prison as impregnable as they can make it and inviolable as they can make it so that nobody can get out. And yet, some people do figure out how to get out. And so we just kind of, we're mesmerized by that. Because all of us, we're just simple people, you know. We're just simple everyday people. And we just kind of admire secretly. We shouldn't. But we admire people who are that wily and that crafty. Alcatraz Federal Penitentiary, at least in its own time, was renowned to be one of the most inescapable prisons, not only of its time, but also of history. Alcatraz, of course, is an island. It's out in the San Francisco Bay. And Alcatraz has been used for something or another for about the past 150 years. But for 29 years, it was used as a federal penitentiary from 1934 to 63. And during those 29 years, they held some of the most notorious criminals in American history. Criminals like Al Capone, George Machine Gun Kelly, and some others whose names I really did not recognize because I don't hang around in those circles as a rule. But during its 29 years of operation, the penitentiary Alcatraz says that no prisoner ever successfully escaped. Some of them got out, but nobody successfully escaped and lived to tell about it. There are a total of 36 prisoners that made a total of 14 escape attempts, and two men tried twice. But out of those 36 prisoners, 23 were caught alive, 6 were shot dead and killed during their escape attempt, 2 drowned, and then 5 others are listed as missing and presumed drowned. They just don't know where they are. But supposedly, they had made Alcatraz so secure that there is no record of anyone ever escaping out of Alcatraz and then living to talk about successfully escaping Alcatraz. So that's the reason why I'm calling this part of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the reason I'm calling this Jesus Has Broken Out. Because Jesus' enemies, the same ones who delivered Jesus over to Pilate, you know, to be crucified and to be put to death, these same enemies made every attempt and they took every measure that they could take in order to assure that Jesus would never, ever come out of this grave where they had buried him. They made every attempt they could make and knew to make to put him away for good, so that Jesus would never, ever again be seen or to be heard from, ever again. And they thought that they had succeeded until some of the guards who were watching Jesus' tomb on that morning came back to frantically report to them, Jesus has broken out, and he's out there somewhere. He is alive and he is on the loose. And so Jerusalem became Panic City, or at least that part of Jerusalem became Panic City, because Jesus has broken out. And even though Pilate had given Joseph permission to bury the body of Jesus in his own personal sepulcher, and that was to fulfill the scripture, because Isaiah 53, of course, had said, and they made his grave with the wicked. Jesus died with criminals when he died on the cross between the two criminals. And then Isaiah 53:9 says that they also made his grave with the rich in his death. So Jesus also had to be in company with rich people whenever they buried him. And so Joseph and Nicodemus with him, but Joseph was a very wealthy man and came to Pilate and asked for permission to have the body of Jesus so that he could bury him in his own personal sepulcher. And then the second request that came in was from the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities. These are the ones who had falsely accused Jesus, handed him over to Pilate, required that Pilate put him to death by crucifixion. And so they came and made a second appeal, and they said, we want you to give us permission to make that tomb as secure and safe and inviolable and inescapable as we can make it. And so Pilate said, you've got it. Go for it. You've got unlimited authority. You can do anything you want. But Jesus broke out. He still broke out. Much to their dismay, much to their panic, Jesus broke out. And I'm here to tell you today, he is still broken out. And he is still alive. And I want to be challenging every one of us to be on the watch for him to appear. And to be on the watch for him to come to you. Every day, he wants to come to you every day. You know, he walks with me. He talks with me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say, because I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Jesus is broken out. He is still broken out. And he wants to fellowship with us each and every day. It's like Paul said, you know, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am alive, and it's not I who is alive, it's Christ who is living in me, because he's broken out. He's alive. He's alive and well. And the life which I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the grave could not keep Him any longer. You know, death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him any longer because Peter just proclaimed in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, Peter said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you took Him by your lawless hands. You crucified Him and put Him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because," get this, it was not possible that He could be held by the pains of death. Then Peter goes on to quote from the book of the Psalms, number 16. David says concerning Him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." And David said that by prophecy 1,000 years before Christ died and then broke out from death and from the grave. But you can say that as well. You can say, "I foresee the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For you," this is what Jesus said to the Father, "for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My body will not decay. I'm going to break out alive, whole, and healthy. You will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." So what I want to do tonight is I want to tell this part of the story of Jesus' resurrection, except that when instead of referring to the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to use this code word, He broke out. That's what they said. He did. He's broken out. And so we're going to call Jesus' resurrection is breaking out, because according to His enemies and those who wanted to keep Him dead, He was not supposed to break out. The Bible says here that Pilate gave them leave and said, "Go and make it as secure as you know how." And so verse 66 of 27 says, "So they went and made the tomb secure." They did two things: sealing the stone and setting the guard. Sealing the stone doesn't mean necessarily that they caulked it. It wasn't necessary to caulk it, because sealing the stone means that they put a seal of ownership on it. And probably what they did was they just put a symbolic drop or a blob of wax on the seam where the stone door met up with the face of the sepulcher, and they put that blob of wax on there, and then they had a Roman imprimatur, a Roman insignia. So they put that Roman insignia in that seal, and when they did that, that belongs to Caesar. It belongs to the Roman government. You don't tamper with that. Because you tamper with that, you're tampering with Caesar. And then they put a guard. So they sealed the tomb, put a guard there, and they said, you know, we'll never see Him again. He's gone for good. And so, as I tell you this part of the story, I also want to challenge every one of us to believe. I want you to say, for yourself, I want you to say, Jesus has broken out. And just like Jesus appeared to His disciples, the whole testimony of the resurrection, His breaking out, was that Jesus not only rose to life again, but He appeared and He appeared and He appeared. And over the next 2 days especially, and then 40 days after that, Jesus was appearing over and over and over again, not only to give instruction, but also to give undeniable witness and testimony that He had indeed broken out, much to the chagrin and dismay of those who wanted to keep Him in the box. So, I want us to be looking for Jesus. And then there's another thing I want to do as we retell this story, and that is, I want you to be thinking right now. I want you to be thinking about your greatest struggle. What are you struggling with right now? What is it that makes you feel the alonest? What is it that makes you feel the weakest? What is it that comes closer to anything else, to not only dispiriting you and discouraging you and depressing you, but just defeating you? What is it that comes closer to just whipping you into nothing? And I want you to think about that, because I'm here to tell you, Jesus has broken out. And whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that is opposing you, whatever it is that you have no control over, Jesus has it. He has it. He's broken out over all of his enemies, that enemy also. And so I want us to learn to look for Jesus to appear. I want us to learn to look for the evidences of Jesus is not only breaking out, but Jesus is appearing to us. I want us to get into the habit of when things happen in our lives, because the Bible says, and we know that He is making all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I want us to get used to asking the Lord Jesus every time something like this, every time something like this happens, Jesus, is that you? Is that you? This thing that's happening, or the stirring that's going on in my heart and in my soul, Jesus, is that you? I know you've broken out, and so I want you to relate to me, and I want to relate to you. And so let's just get used to asking the Lord Jesus, is that you? So what are you struggling with? Are you struggling with the practice of sin? Jesus broke out in victory over sin. You understand? Because what was it that put him to death? I mean, really, ultimately, what was it that put Jesus to death? I know it was the wrath of God. I know it was the law. But really, what was it that put Jesus to death? What put Jesus to death was your sin. My sin. Our sin. Our sin is what put Jesus to death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin. Therefore, where did the death come from? How can Jesus die? He had no sin. Oh, it was our sin. You know, the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. But when Jesus broke out, sin is put away. So sin has been conquered. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under the grace of God, the breaking out of the life and the victory of Jesus Christ. But we still struggle with sin, don't we? Yeah, we still struggle with sin. So what sin are you struggling with? I'm here to tell you that Jesus has broken out. And He's broken out in victory over sin. Doubts and unbelief. Not trusting God. Fears of all kinds. Anxiety. Don't tell me you don't have anxiety attacks. Panic attacks. And worry of all kinds. We allow ourselves to become discouraged and defeated. And we allow ourselves to become the victims of our circumstances. You are no more a victim of your circumstances than Jesus was a victim of His circumstances. When Jesus broke out, He broke out in victory over all of His circumstances, and He shares that victory with us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see that? So when Jesus broke out, you broke out, because He broke out on your behalf. And so, what is it? What is it that's threatening to take you down, take you under? Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe," we do, don't we? "We believe that if we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him, because Jesus didn't die only." So if we are in Jesus, then we died in Christ, but He didn't leave us whenever He got up alive. So if we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him. We're going to live with Him not only then and there, but we are going to live with Him here and now in His own broken out, victorious, conquering, vanquishing life over everything that put Him in the grave. Nothing can any more put you in the grave than it could keep Him in the grave. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. And if death has no more dominion over Him, death has no more dominion over you. Right, us. So, we've all broken out. So, here's what I want to do, and I need to move it on. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you, in the next just very few minutes, I'm going to give you three verbs. And these three verbs are in the story. We're just going to kind of review the story. We've already kind of given a lot of the details in the story. So I'm going to go through the story. I'm going to give you three verbs. These three verbs are, a verb is an action word. It's something we do, not just something we talk about. And so there are three verbs that are going on in this story. And I want us to see how these three verbs work in them. And then I want you to be asking, how do these three verbs work in me? And so the three verbs are, expect Jesus to break out. Believe that Jesus has broken out and will break out. And then go tell it. Go tell it. And so expect, believe, and tell. These three verbs are in this story. So let's just see how it plays out. So the first verb is expect. Expect Jesus to break out. Not only then, but expect Jesus to break out in your life, in that struggle, in that problem, in that knotty, unsolvable dilemma that you're struggling with. Expect Jesus to break out. So let's look first of all at His disciples. Let's look at the expectations that they had. Let's look first of all at His disciples. Let's ask this question. Did His disciples expect Jesus to break out? Now this is why the story is so interesting. Because nobody was expecting Jesus to break out except the ones who really should not have wanted Him to break out. So did His disciples expect Jesus to be breaking out anytime soon? And I'm saying no. No. I don't think any of the disciples were expecting Jesus to be breaking out anytime soon. Nobody was expecting this to be a 3-day burial. Everybody was burying Jesus for the long haul. Joseph, for example. Joseph was not loaning Jesus his personal sepulcher for Jesus to just be hanging out there for the next 3 days. This was not a halfway house for Jesus from death to breaking out. Joseph was not planning for Jesus to be using his sepulcher just for a holding cell for 3 days. He was planning for a permanent burial. Joseph was burying Jesus permanently. In our story, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, alright, so what does Joseph do with the body? Here's what he does with the body. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and that was their custom. They would take a corpse, and then they would slather and lather the corpse with all sorts of fragrant and preserving oils and ointments and so forth. And all of this was just to preserve. They weren't going to preserve the body. They're just going to kind of keep the stench down while the body is decaying. And so Jesus was mummified. I mean, He was wrapped. He was wrapped up in a clean linen cloth. Joseph laid the body in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and he left. He departed. He was not expecting a 3-day breakout. He was expecting this to be for the long haul. There was more that was going on. Go over to John. Let me read it for you. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. Here's what Nicodemus brought. Nicodemus was lugging 100 pounds. That's what it says. Bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. What are you going to do with 100 pounds of lotion and 100 pounds of spices and 100 pounds of preserving oils, fragrant oils? What are you going to do with 100 pounds? You're not expecting a 3-day holdover. You're doing this for the long haul. So, They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. There they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And so what Jesus' disciples are doing is they are preparing a corpse. They are treating a corpse to be dead indefinitely. How about the women? There were some dear women. You know, Luke tells us about these dear women. They had ministered to Him all throughout Galilee. These women are not from Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem, south of Galilee. Spent much of His time up in Galilee. So these dear disciple women had followed Him all throughout Galilee. The Bible says, Luke says in Luke chapter 8, that they ministered to Him out of their substance. They paid for a lot of Jesus' ministry. Dear saints, dear godly women. And they were there at the crucifixion. They are here at the burial. When Joseph puts Him into the tomb, they're off in the shadows. They're watching this. They're not in the activity, but they're watching this, and they want to do their part. So, Luke 23 says, "And the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned." They went back to where they were staying and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, why did they go to where they were staying during this feast, this Passover? So why did they go to where they were staying and prepare spices and fragrant oils? If they had thought that Jesus was going to be breaking out 3 days, they would have said, well, you know, we don't need to be treating His body because His body's not going to be decaying, so why do we need the fragrant spices? Why do we need the oils? On the very day that Jesus is breaking out from the sepulcher, they come back to the tomb. Here's what Mark says. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices." So when the Sabbath was passed and they could do commerce and go shopping, they went down to the market, went to the bazaar, and they bought spices. Why are they buying spices? This is on the day of resurrection. Why are they buying spices? Well, they just figured that His corpse is going to need spices for the long haul. So they bought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" They're not expecting Him to break out. They're expecting the door to be there. And who's going to roll this rock away from the door? Jesus' other disciples, this is the funny part of the story. Jesus' male disciples, the men who had followed Jesus, were they expecting Him to break out? So, where were the men disciples on the day that Jesus did break out? Were they watching for Him to break out? Were they expecting Him to break out? No, you know where they were. They were behind closed and locked doors from the inside. John says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," this is the day He broke out, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus just kind of materialized in the room. He came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" And so the point is, none of Jesus' disciples were expecting Him to be breaking out. So my challenge to you is, and my challenge to me is, do you have any more expectation? Do you have any more looking? Do you have any more excitement and anticipation in looking for Jesus on a daily basis? We believe that Jesus has broken out. He has resurrected. He vanquished. He's conquering. He's the King. He's Lord over everything that tried to keep Him in the box. But do we really look for Jesus? I mean, do we really expect Jesus to be active and to be dynamic and to be visiting with us and to be fellowshipping with us? Do we expect to be encountering this same Jesus who has broken out of all the restraints and the best containments of His enemies? And do we expect Him to be present in our lives and to give us the power and to give us the victory over all of our enemies that we struggle against. Just very briefly, speaking of expectation, how about the enemies? Here's the phenomenal part of this story. The enemies of Jesus, the unbelievers, they actually had more, at least, suspicion that Jesus might be breaking out. I'm not saying that they were full-fledged, full-blown believers that Jesus would break out, but they had this haunting, stinking suspicion. There was something that was in them that said, you know, he just might break out, because he kept on saying, "I will rise again. After 3 days, I will rise again." After all, they had at least secretly admitted that Jesus had come from God. You remember that? Nicodemus, who came with Joseph to prepare the body. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3. And Nicodemus, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. So here comes Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the head honcho of all of the Jewish leaders. I mean, he is the teacher of the Jews, the Bible calls him. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Here's what Nicodemus says. He says, "We know that you're a teacher who has come from God." "We who?" "Well, we, us, Pharisees and scribes and elders and Sanhedrin." He was a member of the ruling council of 70. And so we believe, you know, the evidences are undeniable. "We believe that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." And so this stinking suspicion, this lingering I wonder if he really is who he says he is, it just haunted them. And now they finally have him in the grave, in the tomb. And so here's what they say to Pilate. They come to Pilate on the next day, and they say, "Pilate, We remember. Here's the interesting thing. The Bible says that his own disciples did not remember specifically what he... They didn't call it to mind. They don't... "Oh, yeah, we remember now. He said that he was going to rise again on the third day." They didn't remember until after the resurrection. And then they couldn't deny the evidence. And they said, "Oh yeah, we do remember. You talked about this while you were still alive." But the enemies, they come to Pilate and they say, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' And therefore, will you give us permission to make that tomb secure until the third day? We want to get over this three-day window here. And after we get past the third day, we think we're going to be free. Because he said on the third day, I will rise again." So that's when Pilate told them, they had their watch and they went and made the tomb secure. So my question to you is, who do you more identify with? You actually need to outstrip all of them. But do you really expect that Jesus has really broken out? I mean, do you really expect that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can experience the presence of Christ in your daily life. The second verb is believe. How did they believe? How do you believe what Jesus had been telling them over and over again? So, just let me just refer back to this again, because I just quoted it. The chief priest and the scribes, they come to Pilate. And here's the astounding thing about this. They had actually been listening to Jesus' words. It had actually, you know, they paid attention and it registered. I'm not saying that they believed in it. I'm just saying that they remember what Jesus had said. "We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Who else had heard that? The disciples. Jesus' inner circles, on time after time after time, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, time after time after time, Jesus would take his disciples apart and he would look at them and he would say, "Men, take the earbuds out of your ears, and I want you to put your phones away, and I want you to look me in the eye, because I have something to say to you. And then he would say words like this. Now, they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Listen to this. This happened more than once. Happened over and over again. He said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, the Son of Man will rise again." And time after time after time, it just flew over their heads. Except in Matthew 16, when Peter took him aside and he said, "Shut your mouth. We don't want to hear any more of that. This shall never happen to you, Master. We will never allow this to happen to you." And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're talking about things that come from men, from human beings, not the things that come from God. I'm telling you, this is the way it's going to be." And time, they should have counted the days. They should have said, "Oh yeah, remember," time after time after time, he told us, it would, after 3 days, he would rise again. Do you take Jesus at his word? The scribes and the Pharisees took Jesus at his word. They said, "You know, just in case there's a stinking suspicion, he might actually do that, or his disciples might come and stage a grand larceny on this corpse. You know, big chance of that. And stage a heist, you know, of the body, and then spread the word that he's risen from the dead. No chance of that. But lest they do that, then let's keep him in. Let's seal him in." So at least they kind of believed the words, but the disciples of Jesus, the words did not register. The words just slid off the tops of their heads. And, you know, we will scold them. Just let me ask you, you know, all of the words that Jesus has said, do you believe those words? You believe those words anymore? You know, when Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," do you really believe that? Or do you wonder sometimes, "Well, where are you? I'm looking for you. I don't know that you remember that word." Or where Jesus says that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I will be there. And we say, "Well, I'm not really sure." And so everything that Jesus says, you know, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." And we just say, "Well, it preaches well, you know, it quotes well." But we don't really take Jesus at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word? You need to learn to take Jesus at his word. And when Jesus says, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, you need to believe those words. When the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You need to take Jesus at His word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You need to take Jesus at His word. If anyone will come to me, I will in no way cast you out. You need to take Jesus at His word. If Jesus says it, it is true. You don't have to believe it for it to be true, but you need to believe it. And so take Jesus at His word and believe everything that Jesus has said that He is and that He will do. Then the third verb that is in play here is the verb to tell. There are a lot of things that are being told in this story. As a matter of fact, this is where fake news got started. Did you catch that? Whenever we were reading it before, this is where fake news got started. You thought it got started with CNN. No, it got started right here. Because when Jesus broke out, then the scribes and the Pharisees came to Pilate, or came to the guards, and the guards came back. Because the guards, if this gets back to Pilate, you know what the penalty is for allowing a prisoner to escape? It's death. You know, you're gone. You're toast. You're history. And so the chief priests and the scribes said, no, we're the one who put you up to this, and so we will take care of you. And poor Pilate, he was so over the barrel. I mean, he had already started falling into the barrel. He wasn't just over the barrel. He was in it. And so they've got Pilate on a string. Pilate will do anything that they tell him to do by this point. So the guards come back and they say, hey, he's broken out. And so the chief priest and the scribes say, okay, damage control. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you this large sum of money. And so we want you to go out, and everywhere you go, we want you to tell this fake news. We just want you to start spreading it around. His disciples came by night while we were sleeping and stole him away. And when Pilate wants to hold you to account, we'll take care of Pilate. Oh, don't worry about Pilate. And so just start spreading this fake news. And so they started spreading the fake news. Matthew says, you know, Matthew's writing probably 30 years after this event. And so Matthew says, you know, for the past 30 years, it's still common among the Jews to this day in Matthew's time that his disciples came and stole him away. It's still commonly told, you know. Every Easter, you know, we pastors and preachers, we get flooded with blog posts and emails and suggesting what we can preach on Easter. And one of the things we can preach on Easter is all of the various theories that people say that account for the non-resurrection of Jesus. And one of those is, well, you know, his disciples came and stole him away. Well, it's still being told to this day. It's fake news. But the real news is, the real good news is, Jesus, as soon as Jesus breaks out, then he starts, meets Mary, meets the other women. Over the course of the day, he even appears to Simon Peter, and he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those poor guys, you know, they're so much like us, you know. These poor two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This Jesus has arisen, and they're on the road to Emmaus. And the women have even seen Jesus and have come back and told the men, we have seen Jesus. And the Bible says in two of the different Gospels, they didn't believe them. They didn't even believe the women who said that they had seen the Lord. When will we ever learn to listen to women and believe what the women say? And so they're on the way to Emmaus, and they're so sad. And Jesus catches up with them from behind, and he says, hey, good day. I'm going your way. Can I walk with you? Man, you guys, y'all, so sad and forlorn, you know. Well, what's going on? You haven't heard? Heard what? Well, we were believing in Jesus. And we believed that Jesus would be the one who would come and redeem Israel. And they crucified him. They put him to death. And now it's the third day. You know, it's the third day since he was crucified. And some of the women, they went to the tomb, and they say he's not there, and they say they saw him. And Jesus said, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And he began to tell them about the scriptures. And so then they went back to Jerusalem, and they said, we've seen the Lord. And they said, we have too. And he's appeared to us, and he's appeared to Simon, and they had seen the Lord. So the news starts going out. We call it the gospel. We call it the gospel. You know what your story is? Your story is Jesus has broken out. I mean, this is what we're sent to tell everybody. You're sent to believe it yourself. You need to believe it yourself. You need to practice it. You need to live it. But everywhere we go, we're to be telling everybody, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he broke out. He broke out. Death could not hold him. Sin could not keep him down because he put it away. Satan couldn't keep him in. His enemies couldn't keep him in. Death couldn't keep him in. The grave couldn't keep him in. Jesus broke out. We're telling everybody. And we're telling everybody he'll break out in your life. You believe in him. You trust in him. You receive the death of Jesus for your sins and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to give you eternal life and a personal relationship with God. And Jesus will break out in your life. And yes, He will. He will live within you. And you can know Him. And you can fellowship with Him. And you can walk with Him and talk with Him. And He will tell you that you are His own. All because He's broken out. Why are you so sad? Why are you so defeated? Church, why are you so beaten down? Brother, sister, me. Why are you so discouraged? Don't be discouraged. He's broken out. And He's going around and He's calling. He's calling for you. He's calling for me. And He's telling us, I'm here. I'm here. It's going to be okay. Not just okay, but it's going to be good. And the best is yet to come. So, I want you to expect that. I want you to live it. I want you to believe it and everything else that He has said. And then find somebody to tell it. You know what? People are broken. People are lonely. People need to know that there is some kind of hope. And they're not just looking for some kind of a fairy tale. They want to know the truth. This is the truth. There is a Jesus. And He died. And He's broken out. And He's here. And He wants to call you by name. Let's stand and we pray together. Oh God, You are so good. You are so good. You are so God. And thank You for giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, because we are so poor, we are so sinful, we are so weak, we are so lost. But You sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the not just the sin covering, but to put our sins away and to bring us into a grace relationship with God Almighty. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your Son. Jesus, thank You for dying. Thank You for coming to life again. And thank You for your promise that You are not only with us now, but we are going to be with You forever and ever. We love You, and I pray that You'll give us the grace, give us the opportunity to share this news with others. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.